Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on the Book of Judges, with Jonathan Hughes speaking about Gideon's preparation in Chapter 6.
As a youngster, I liked the pop group ABBA, when it was definitely not cool to do so. The song Thank You for the Music appealed. Some of the lyrics seemed to sum me up very well. I'm nothing special. In fact, I'm a bit of a bore. If I tell a joke, you've probably heard it before. I think they are true of many of us. We muddle through life as best we can. We are ordinary. We will never receive a glittering award or formal recognition for what we do. We do not bother with wanting to be an influencer, nor worry about how many followers and likes we have. We just get on in our limited circumstances and make the best of what we have. Ordinary, every day. I think Gideon was just such an individual. In this talk, we will think about his preparation for service. We have started to look at the book of Judges to learn lessons for our day. Again and again, we can see a repeated cycle in the life of the nation of Israel. God had brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, where they had been slaves. Then he gave them the land of Canaan, giving them success in battle as they dispossessed the local tribes that were living there at the time. However, the glory days of Moses, Joshua and Caleb had passed, and what was left was a nation settling down to the routines of life. God had greatly prospered the people to the extent that they began to think that this was due to their own efforts. So they turned from faithful reliance upon God to sin and idolatry. Therefore, God sent them trouble, usually in the form of foreign invaders, to cause them to repent. In their distress, the people cried out to God in repentance, who raised up a deliverer, also called a judge, who led the people back to God and freed them from trouble. This brought about peace to the land and prosperity. And then the cycle started all over again. As we come to Judges chapter 6, we meet Gideon, who was the sixth judge of Israel. For 40 years, the land had known peace. For many Israelites, they would have known nothing else. Certainly, Gideon would have been brought up during these good days. Good outwardly, certainly, but morally there were clear signs of decay. Let us read together the first 10 verses of Judges chapter 6 from the New King James Version. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was. Whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. The diagnosis that God offers for the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel could not be clearer. You have not obeyed. Historians may spend years looking for the causes in the decline of a nation or empire. Many hypotheses may be raised, but for Israel, at this time, only one thing mattered, and that was that they were disobedient. If I was to tell you what you should do, you might quite rightly question my authority to do so. After all, I have no power or right to tell you what to do. So we might question, by what right does God have to authority? Quite simply, the right of might. He is God Almighty. It is wholly illogical to say that he is God and then to not do what he says. In fact, our actions betray our words and clearly show that we do not believe that he is God. This was the state that Israel was in. No doubt they still went through the religious rituals that had been practiced. They chanted the right words, but their actions showed that they thought they were not responsible to God, and that he had no right to tell them what to do. This really does sound depressingly familiar, as does their stubborn refusal to seek immediate remedy. For 7 years the Midianites and the Amalekites had plundered the nation, every harvest time coming and taking with impunity the produce of the land, leaving the people destitute and hopeless. Now 7 years is a long time. Longer than the Russian invasion of Ukraine, longer than the Second World War, much longer than the COVID-19 pandemic or the following cost of living crisis. Had the Israelites learnt nothing from their recent history? 5 times already they had seen that repentance brought delivery from persecution. I cannot help but think, what took them so long to reach this point? Why? As soon as they suffered at the hands of Midian, did they not turn to God for deliverance? And then I stop and think and see that I do exactly the same. Those secret sins, those hard thoughts I have against others, remain unjudged and unconfessed. Little wonder that we are in the state that we are. However, the people had repented and God was at work. We take up the story again from verse 11 to verse 24. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valour." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favour in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. It is just worth understanding a little of Gideon's background. He was born into the tribe of Manasseh. The patriarch Joseph had had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Although Manasseh was the older, the birthright and blessing had gone to Ephraim by divine revelation. Thus, those of Manasseh would have always felt that they were the overlooked ones, set aside by God for particular blessing. In verse 15, Gideon admits that his clan was the least in this overlooked tribe, and he was the least in his father's house. There was nothing, humanly speaking, to boast about here, and yet the angel of the Lord addresses him as a mighty man of valour. It is remarkable how God sees things in people that we cannot see, perhaps even in ourselves. It would fall to Samuel in a later generation to spell out the timeless principle of God, that he does not look at the outer appearance, but at the heart. Gideon may have been a man from tiny circumstances, but he was a man with a heart for God. It is remarkable how often God chooses the tiny things of this world to demonstrate his majesty and strength. A little maid to lead a mighty general to salvation. A little lad's picnic to feed a giant crowd. A little jar of oil to provide for a mighty prophet. Gideon was to learn that it was not his strength that would make him suitable to lead the people against the Midianites, but his nothingness. We too need to learn the lesson that it is not our ability that makes us suitable for God, but our weaknesses. The question Gideon first raised was one that I suspect many of us have also asked. Why? If God was really with them, then why was all this happening? The nation had seen so many miraculous evidences of God's power in the past. Why not now? Perhaps like me, you have wondered why God does not send revival today, though perhaps he is doing so. Or that why he does not bless your local fellowship. Is it really worth trying to do things in a way that is true to the Bible, if they don't seem to bring any outward reward? Whilst it is true that the nation of Israel as a whole had drifted far from God and so become subject to his judgment, there would undoubtedly have been those who had lived lives of faithful obedience. Yet they too were suffering under national judgment for sins not their own. Gideon was working in obscurity and in dangerous circumstances, and whilst he may have still been faithful to God, his family and his village were certainly not. Gideon clearly felt unequal to the task. How could he possibly deliver the nation from the Midianites? The answer that was true for him is true for us today. I will be with you. As Paul said over 1,000 years later, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Still lacking confidence, Gideon wanted to prolong this particular close encounter. He departed to prepare a stew and bread meal for the angel. During a period of wartime rations, this in itself was no mean act of hospitality. It is a glimpse into the heart of the man and gives a clue as to why God had found his next leader. However, once the angel had eaten and then departed, Gideon realised that he had been in the presence of none other than God himself. He rightly fears, as ought we, for none can look upon the face of God and live. Just because in wonderful grace God has revealed himself to us as Father, let us never forget that he is God Almighty. It is not for nothing that four times in the Christmas story we get the message, do not be afraid. Fearing for his life, Gideon cries out to God for deliverance. His humility is commendable, but his following feelings is never the right course of action. For had not the angel told him of a great work that Gideon had been chosen for? A sober reliance upon the word of God is always a better guide to life than our feelings. In a lovely touch of reassurance, God now revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. What a blessing. As we shall see next time, Gideon was being called to enter the most warlike and desperate circumstances. How fitting that God would prepare his servant for this by revealing himself as the one who is peace. In a world that knows increasingly little of peace, it is still possible for us to know his complete serenity when we find ourselves in the centre of his will for our lives. To finish with, then, we shall read the rest of the chapter and see the preparation that Gideon does as he begins to act in obedience to his calling. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? When they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. The first step for Gideon was to get rid of the family altar to Baal. One cannot lead God's people if one's own family is not right. In the New Testament, the qualifications for elders and deacons also include an emphasis on the family being right. With great timidity, Gideon goes at night to pull down the altar, presumably thinking that he might get away with it. That did not go quite to plan, and yet we read of no rebuke from God for being so fearful. He had obeyed, and that was what mattered. I remember reading the quote some years ago. If a job is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. We sometimes use our ineptitudes as an excuse for inaction. Not Gideon. He might not have fearlessly, in full sight of all, pulled down the altar to Baal, but in his own way, he did do it, and God was with him in this. When the townsfolk seek retribution, it is his own father who intervenes and provides protection for his young son. In advice that is reminiscent of Gamaliel's advice to the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, Gideon's father suggests that Baal is perfectly able to act on his own behalf, if of course he is real. Nothing happens. Well, actually, not nothing. Gideon might have thought, as might we, that when we do his work, then things will go well. In fact, the opposite was true. For in verse 33, we read that the Midianites and the Amalekites invade yet again. But this was really good news, dressed up as bad news. God was bringing the enemies of Israel to their judgment and destruction. Had they not come, for years the Israelites may have lived in perpetual fear of their return. To release them from this and to bring true peace, God brings the enemy back, knowing that they will be utterly destroyed. When we start to serve the Lord in whatever way, we ought to expect trouble. The devil is not going to attack those who pose no threat, who waste their lives in inactivity for Christ. Those who seek to obey the Lord must inevitably face trouble. But we, like Gideon, can know with certainty that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. In God's strength, we can do all things, so let us never give up at the first sign of trouble. Gideon might have given up. He had tried to do the right thing and it had only brought in more trouble. However, he was made of sterner stuff. He summons the people to himself and readies the tribes for action. I can't help but think that doubts must have crossed his mind. What if nobody answers the call to help? What if too many do? How is this all going to work out? Again, there is so much for us to learn from this. God may not show us how a work for him will end up. He does not necessarily show us every step of the way from the outset. Time and again, in my time working for Emmaus Bible School, I saw this. Whilst my clever plans came to nothing, problems actually turned out to be successes, and things that I had not planned for came to be real steps forward. This should not have been a surprise. After all, it is the Lord's work we are called to. Gideon was about to find this out. God's work, done in God's way, would never lack for God's resource. May we find encouragement to step out in faith in whatever work he is calling us to. Gideon was still uncertain about his part to play in delivering the nation of Israel, and so he asks God for a sign. Would it have been better if he had just got on with it in full assurance of faith? Well, we read of no censure on God's part, and so we should not judge where God has not. In fact, the test comes in two parts. First, if God was really going to go with him, Gideon asks that when he puts a fleece out overnight, then in the morning the fleece would be wet with dew, but the ground would be dry. So it turned out to be. Then the following night the fleece was to be dry and the ground wet with dew, and again it turned out exactly that way. With such reassurance, Gideon was ready to face the enemy. I do think there is a place for proving the Lord is with us as we seek to serve him. We seldom may truly know in advance that a particular course of action is the right one. In fact, I get a bit nervous when someone tells me that they are absolutely certain that a particular course of action is definitely God's will. Often it is only in hindsight that we establish the way in which God has faithfully provided for and sustained us in our service. It must always be right to be open to him saying stop or to changing direction. I think that we should read this test of Gideon in this light. I think too that in this we have a lovely little picture of the Lord Jesus. In his life, he was the Lamb of God, and in his person, he was full of life-giving water amidst a barren and a dry ground. John 4, Isaiah 53, verse 2. As he came to his own and was not received by them, so we see the complete distinction between the two. But in his death, he became dry as the righteous judgment of a holy God fell upon him. Psalm 22, verse 14 and 15, John chapter 19, verse 28. Who can begin to understand what it was like for him to become our sin bearer? And yet in doing so, the ground around became wet with the dew of his blessing, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. John 12, 32. Again, who of us has really understood the immense blessing that has come about because of his death? May we be encouraged to be brave for God, as Gideon was, ready to serve him in whatever way he may call us to. Thank you for listening to the Truth for Today talk entitled Gideon's Preparation, in the series Studies in the Book of Judges, talk number T1466.